Well, good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
It's wonderful to see so many of you. I was told to speak until you get warm, so might be here all night. I don't know. If you would open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 4, Joshua chapter 4, and we'll read the entire chapter. Joshua chapter 4. Joshua writes, "When all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, 'Take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man, and command them, saying, Take 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you, and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight.' Then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel, whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, 'Pass on before the ark of the Lord, your God, into the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder according to the number of the stones, number of the tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever.' And the people of Israel did just as Joshua commanded and took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, just as the Lord told Joshua. And they carried them over with them to the place where they lodged and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, the place where the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant had stood. And there they are to this day. For the priests bearing the ark stood in the midst of the Jordan till everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to tell the people, according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. The people passed over in haste, and when all the people had finished passing over, the ark of the Lord and the priest passed over before the people. The sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh passed over, armed before the people of Israel, as Moses had told them. About 40,000 ready for war passed over before the Lord for battle. To the plains of Jericho. On that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they stood in awe of him, just as they had stood in awe of Moses all the days of his life. And the Lord said to Joshua, 'Command the priests bearing the ark of the testimony to come up out of the Jordan.' So Joshua commanded the priests, 'Come up out of the Jordan.' And when the priests bearing the ark of the covenant of the Lord came up from the midst of the Jordan, the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up on dry ground. The waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. The people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they encamped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal, and he said to the people of Israel, 'When your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know, Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over. As the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over. So that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever.'" This is the word of the Lord. I grew up in a very historic area, and about an hour to an hour and a half of my house is Washington, D.C., Gettysburg, Antietam, Sharpsburg, Baltimore, Annapolis. And so naturally, field trips and family trips alike were to museums and historical sites and battlefields and things like that, which I really enjoyed personally. And if you ever get to go to D.C., one of the main memorials I think you should see personally is the Lincoln Memorial. It's just big and beautiful and majestic, and it's amazing to see. And as you go in, it's just awesome to just kind of sit there and think about all that Lincoln stood for and things like that. But if you're there, undoubtedly, you're going to see a lot of people standing, stopping in the middle of the steps on the way up to see Lincoln. And there's sort of a memorial within the memorial. And right there on the steps, they have carved into the stone, this is the place where Martin Luther King Jr. gave "I Have a Dream" speech. They have that arched into the stone now. And something so simple as that, some markings in the concrete, make people stop and think. And it's not just about, you know, a speech that happened one day, but they think about all that that speech represented, all that that man represented, all that it meant, and feelings of sobriety might stir up in their hearts, and remembering what the values of freedom that this country stands on, and all these things, just from archings and marks and pavement, they think of all these things. This is what memorials are for. They are for remembering something important in order for that thing to still have continuing effect on our lives today. In our passage today, Joshua is setting up a memorial of sorts. He's commanded to set up a memorial in order that the people of the Lord might remember not just what took place at the Jordan, but what that memorial and that event tells them about God and how that might have a continuing effect on their lives. So the main idea for this passage is remember the covenant redemption of the Lord. Remember the covenant redemption of the Lord. And we will see in this passage that remembering God's covenant redemption is necessary, that remembering God's covenant redemption gives an understanding of his sovereignty, and remembering God's covenant redemption gives continued faith. So the first thing is that remembering is necessary. And we get this from first the context, and that the narrative from Joshua 3, if you remember from last time, if you were here, that they were at the Jordan, about to cross the Jordan. And they were crossing the Jordan even at the end of chapter 3, that they were crossing over on dry ground. And at the end of Joshua 4, we're in the same spot. We're crossing the Jordan still. It's still the same location. The author purposely stays around this point because he's not done yet with this setting, with this place in his story. And so this thing about remembering, about these stones to bring together, all to remember this one moment, he even gives two chapters to this one moment. It's important according to the context. And the second, there's the command. We see in chapter 4 and verse 7, where Joshua tells the people to go into the midst of the Jordan and take up each a stone upon his shoulder. This may be a sign unto you. Then you shall tell them, tell the children, your children, that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. And so we see this also, that it's necessary to remember from Joshua's command. The second main point we have is that remembering God's covenant redemption gives an understanding of God's sovereignty. And the biggest verses of this passage, I think, are verses 23 and 24. Verses 23 and 24 sort of really give the punch of this entire narrative. Joshua says in verse 6 that their children are to ask, what do these stones mean? And then this same thing happens in verse 21. What do these stones mean? Seems to be a pretty important question. And then compare the responses he gives in those two moments. The first one in verse 7, the second one in verse 23 and 24. In verse 7, it's just the bare facts. The waters of the Jordan were cut off. He even says it twice. The waters of the Jordan were cut off. The waters of the Jordan were cut off. And you're like, wow, that's interesting. Why does that matter? That's walking up the Lincoln Memorial steps and seeing the markings in the pavement. You're like, the markings are in the pavement. There was a speech here. There was a speech here. And you're like, why does that matter? But then in verses 23 and 24, we get the explanation of what that actually means if you sit there and think about it for a little while. Verses 23 and 24. This is the effect that the event is supposed to have on the hearts of the people. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan until you passed over, and then, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over. And then he has two purpose statements. Two purpose statements. There's two so that's in here. So that all the peoples of the earth would know that the hand of the Lord is mighty. And then so that you may fear the Lord your God forever. The remembrance of what happened at the Jordan is not an end in itself. The Jordan is not an end in itself. That Jordan moment of crossing the Jordan River is itself a memorial of what has happened already before. It's calling back, as we saw in Joshua 3, calling back to events that happened in Exodus at the Red Sea. The first Exodus is the primary reference point for God's redemption of his people. But notice, because it points back to the Exodus from Egypt, the Bible constantly uses this as imagery for the new Exodus that will return, that will come when Christ returns. So we see throughout the rest of Scripture, in passages like Isaiah 11:16, that there will be a highway from Assyria for the remnant that remains of his people, as there was for Israel when they came up from the land of Egypt. This is a constant reference point for what will happen in a future day when Christ returns for his people. And the first effect that remembering this event of God's covenant redemption is that we will know, that all people will know, all nations will know, that God is sovereign, his sovereignty. He says that the hand of the Lord is mighty. We saw something similar in 1 Peter 5, right? Be humbled under the mighty hand of God. His absolute sovereignty. By beholding the miraculous splitting of the Jordan, one remembers God's splitting of the Red Sea and his destructions of the Egyptian people, and is left only to confess that God indeed is sovereign. That he is, as Rahab says, the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. That was Rahab's response to it. A woman from another nation knew that the hand of the Lord was mighty. There is one thing that God's act of covenant redemption communicates. It is that he is absolutely sovereign. And all people will know it. Our last point, and the second thing that it communicates, is that remembering God's covenant and redemption gives continued faith. Gives continued faith. The passage says, so that you may fear the Lord your God forever. And this fear, as many of you have probably heard before in the Bible, is one of reverence and respect in light of the sovereign power of God. But I also think that this fear, according to this text, is only truly in the hearts of the people of God, meaning that it has an intimate connection with true faith. This fear is meant to last forever, forever and ever in the hearts of God's people. And I get this mainly from the connection back to Exodus 14, where God says, but the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. So the natural response to God's covenant redemption is fear and belief coupled together. The Exodus becomes something that the people of God are to remember for generations to come. Why? Because it displays the redemption of God, and it points to the future Exodus of the whole people of God, and it instills faith in his people. Remembering God's covenant redemption is meant to instill eternal faith, persevering faith, immortal faith in the hearts of God's people. Once again, this act of God's covenant redemption is not done at the Red Sea or even at the Jordan River, but it indeed points to something that we have in Christ that he accomplished on the cross. The covenant redemption of God is the work of Christ on the cross. It is the work of Christ on the cross. As in, sometimes the connections in Scripture are difficult to see, but the New Testament really makes this one plain for us. In 2 Timothy 2:8 is one of these. Paul says to Timothy, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. The encouragement that Paul had to Timothy and fellow Christians amidst suffering and persecution and in a situation where their faith might fail, he knows what instills saving faith. And it's the covenant redemption of God found only in one person. And he says, remember Jesus Christ. He doesn't say believe. He doesn't say fear God. He doesn't say any of that. Because he knows that if he would just remember Jesus Christ, remember the cross of Christ, remember the covenant redemption of God in Christ, he would have saving faith forever, as Joshua 4 says. Friends, today let us remember the covenant redemption of our God that he has purchased for us through Jesus Christ and his cross. Let us remember Christ and him crucified. Let us, like those who stop on the steps of the Lincoln Memorial, let us stand and ponder and wonder and remember what the man Christ Jesus did, what he stood for, what he died for. Let us consider the riches of God's grace bestowed upon us in his death. Let our hearts marinate in the beauty of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And let us be transformed. If God's sovereignty is proclaimed in any act on this planet, in history, it was proclaimed when the man Christ Jesus, who is fully God, died, taking on the sins of the entire world and bringing together the plan of the ages put together by the holy, eternal God. Let us see the sovereignty of God declared to all peoples in this way. That is a sovereign God. And let us fear and deepen our faith and strengthen it at the feet of the cross so that we might persevere in faith and in love towards one another forever and ever. And do you know why we struggle with sin? Do you know why we seem to be so thick-headed sometimes? And why we seem to stumble, and why some people walk away from the faith is because we are so forgetful of the things we are already supposed to know. We so quickly forget. Make it a daily habit to constantly remember Jesus Christ. Remember God's covenant redemption. Remember Jesus Christ today for the sake of your faith. Let's pray together. Our God, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for life that you made available in him. God, let us participate in this life today. Let us never forget. Let this church be a place that is devoted to helping one another endure to the end by constantly reminding one another of Jesus Christ and him crucified. Lord, I pray for this meeting today that it would go well. I pray that you would guide it by your hand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.